Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 172 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Daniel, Lesson 15. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Let's look at the book of Daniel here, and we see in chapter 5, I covered the first five or six or so verses last week. Believe it or not, I am going to attempt to cover the rest of it today. But as we are moving, I want us to look at a couple things that as a church and as a prophetic people, we want to look at. I want us to consider that Daniel had a relationship with God. Number one, he prayed a lot. I want us to consider that in Daniel's relationship with God, that God could speak to him in such a way that not only could he interpret a dream, he could tell you your dream and then interpret your dream. I would say it's a pretty good relationship. But God wouldn't put a Daniel in the Bible if we couldn't live the life of Daniel.
Come on.
It's very achievable to us. But we find ourselves in this dilemma, like it's this person far, far away that we read about is a superhero. Daniel is a man, a person just like you and I. Now, it does stretch me a bit. It does leave me almost hopeless at times of if I can achieve that, how far I must travel. My spiritual travels are, I'm not there yet. And as Christians and in the day of grace, we like to camp out under the tree of the grace of God to where now by God's grace, I do nothing. I've been born again, saved, going to heaven. Now I do nothing. How I live my life has nothing to do with anything. There is more to eternal life than just eternal life itself. Eternal life without actions and life in the eternal life, it's just a segment of time of eternity. But something's happening in that time of eternity. We live. We'll be with Christ. There's activity going on. And so it is here on this earth. We got eternal life now, but there's supposed to be activity going on as on earth as it is in heaven. So God gives us a Daniel to raise the bar a bit, to shake our trees a little bit, to say, come on, now it's achievable, but you got a long ways to go, haven't you? Now, one thing we want to understand in spiritual things, to move spiritually, to move up a level, if you will, or whatever you want to call it, but to be more of a spiritual person, it can be a long journey. But with repentance, it's a short trip. It is a long journey, but with repentance, it's a short trip. We can move thousands of miles in nothing but a second of time in the Spirit because God's given us a superpower of instructions of repentance.
That's good.
It'll take you where no man's ever been.
Good.
It'll move us fast. Repentance, you got to understand, repentance breaks the natural barriers. Can somebody hear me? It breaks the natural barriers. And it leads us into a world that time does not count. Because we're walking in the Spirit. We're living in the Spirit. And when we try to work it out of the flesh, it's a long journey. But with the power of conviction and repentance and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a short trip. So I find myself with Daniel, I got a long trip, but I have hope. I have hope. This doesn't have to take long. All I need is a convicting power of the Spirit. The convicting power of the Spirit is God's go word. You can now repent. Have you ever tried to repent and nothing happens? You think God's just waiting around till we repent? Come on, somebody. God's the one that says, now it's time to repent. So we have to find ourselves ready to move when the Spirit of God moves upon the heart. When the Spirit of God moves upon the heart, then you got the go word from God. Okay, God says, you can now repent. You can now do it. It's not just your choosing.
Come on.
It's our choosing to move when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon our heart. Now, the battle is this, and I want to get on with it so I can show you. The battle is the battle of the spirit and the mind. The mind repents, but the spirit doesn't. The soul stays where it's at, but yet the mind repents and repents. I want to show you something in the book of Daniel today to show you how we are caught in this dilemma of thinking we're making spiritual movements through the mind and we're not doing it in the spirit. So therefore, nothing is happening. Number one, we find and we see in this teaching of the book of Daniel that the book of Daniel is about God. It's not about Daniel. It's about God. God said, listen, there was a big deal that Nebuchadnezzar, he failed at. He didn't give God credit and praise and worship God. So therefore, God stopped his clock. Not only that, he put him out eating grass for 7 years. God told him the day that he was going to allow him to repent before he even gave him his judgment. Do you not think Nebuchadnezzar didn't cry for 7 years, somebody? Of course. That was his insanity that he was away from God. And then God said, on this day, you can repent. And he repented. But it was God's calling. In the church of Jesus Christ upon planet Earth, what we need to pray for is the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit. That man might truly repent. Not have a change of mind. Now let's watch it right quick. Here we go. Now, a new king. Here we go. A little history right quickly. Belshazzar's last day on the earth. Now, did you know in Daniel chapter 5, you could say the theme of Daniel chapter 5 was Belshazzar's last day on the earth. Never thought about that one, did you? It was his last day upon the earth, Daniel chapter 5. The handwriting on the wall was Belshazzar's last day on the earth. Now, this is a story of a man facing judgment. Now, let's move quickly. Daniel 5, we call it weighed in the balance is what the Scripture says here. Now, Keith, here's what I want you to do. We're talking about being convinced in the mind and being persuaded in the spirit. Here we go. Weighed in the balance. 30 years have passed since the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. There was a disturbing message that Belshazzar, the king, got. So when we come to Daniel 5, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer there. Daniel 5, 4, 1 through 4. Belshazzar has a great blasphemous feast. We went over that last week. Now, 20 years passed after Nebuchadnezzar, and you got this king called Belshazzar. We went over the kings that were between Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. So we see pride comes on the scene with Belshazzar. He had inflated his security, if you'll remember the teaching of last week. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. Belshazzar, his great scheme here was, let's party, everything's all right, but yet the enemy was at his door. Bad perception on his part. Now, when we get to verse 2, While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Now, this was the beginning of Belshazzar's downfall. He had a beginning here. Here's his beginning problem. He messed with the vessels. And we went over that last week, what a holy vessel is. He messed with the vessels. Now, the day you became born again, you are a vessel of the living God. You're the temple of God. Don't mess with the vessel. It's not yours anymore.
Come on.
You've given it to God. Can anybody hear me?
Yeah.
Don't mess with the vessel. Don't do things that are sin with this vessel.
Come on.
It says this in verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, praised the gods of gold, and it's the false gods here. Now, what happened when these vessels had been desecrated? There was something happening there. Now, here's what the enemy's doing with us. We're the vessel of God. We've had sin in our lives. We have desecrated the vessel. We take it to the cross of Christ and truly repent for cleansing once again. Here's why he wants you to sin. Satan cannot declare you unholy, even though you feel it. Now, this is the part of the cross. Satan will try to make you think you are not worthy. Now watch it. Satan has no greater agenda than attempting to desecrate what God consecrates. Why does he come to you with temptations? He wants us to sin. He wants us to do it. It gives him ammunition. He don't care about your sin. He cares about your heart.
Yeah.
He's after the heart. And the mind will condemn the heart. Now watch it. God has a plan for our lives, so Satan is always trying to make us think we are not worthy to be a vessel. Can somebody hear me?
Come on.
Now I'm setting this thing up so you understand what true repentance is.
Right.
True repentance is when we understand we've desecrated the vessel. So we go to the cross in Christ and ask for the forgiveness of sin. We've got to start seeing something. You didn't get caught with your hand in the cookie jar. You didn't get caught being bad. You desecrated the vessel.
That's right.
Come on.
There's a difference. There's a different spiritual understanding. To know we didn't get our hand. How many sins are forgiven? Well, all of them. But the problem is you desecrated the vessel.
That's right. You defiled it.
Now, let's watch as we move quickly here. God does not overlook Satan's mistreatment of holy vessels any more than he overlooked Belshazzar's. Let's move. Satan cannot declare you unholy because God has said you're holy. Now, it's not in us, it's in him. Now, it's in 2 Corinthians. It says, "In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, I want you to see something here. God said, "You are." God said, "I will." God said, "I will." And God said, "They shall."
That's good.
You see that? Now, as we move on in Daniel, we're going to get into the they shall part.
That's good.
He says, "You are, I will. He said, "I'll dwell in them." He didn't say, God said he's going to dwell in you. God's in you. And God says, "I will be their God, and they shall do what? They shall be my people." Now, come on. Do y'all have any idea what being his people means?
Come on.
Come on.
Amen.
You shall be his, we'll be his people. We're God's peeps.
Come on.
We're God's peeps. We're his people. That's huge. That's big. It's huge, big, big, huge that we're God's people. Now, here we go to the writing on the wall, or I called it, or the writing in the book. Here's what my point is. You can either read the right handwriting or the wall, or you can read the book. It's your choice. Now, a lot of us sitting in here have had handwriting on the walls experiences. I have. God broke me a sucking egg. Some of you don't know what that means, I can tell. Or the writing in the book. God's given us a book. Or he's going to give the handwriting on the wall. God's going to speak to you either way you want to do it. That's his point. Here he goes. Now in Daniel 5, 5 through 6, when God makes men fear. So here comes a point of repentance. When you get to the handwriting on the wall, you're going to fear God. Now here it is in verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him. Being interpreted, he's terrified. So that the joints of his hips were loosed and his knees knocked against each other. Now, come on, somebody. That's not a figure of speech. That's an observation. Yes. Now look, God got his attention. His conscience knew it. Now what the enemy's done to us in the world, in the United States, in the churches, our consciences are getting seared. It's the conscience. It's the conscience that the Holy Spirit works through to bring conviction. Can somebody hear me? So we find that we must start looking at our conscience. What kind of shape is my conscience in? Your conscience is that part about you that the Holy Spirit uses to say, now, are you really sure you want to do that? Or if you did do that, that you start to feel bad. How long has it been since you felt bad for doing something wrong? I'm telling you where to repent and where to start praying that our consciences would be so, so ready to receive from the Holy Spirit of God. So here we see his conscience knew it, and because his conscience knew it, his knees knocked. When your conscience is working good, you fear God. You can't fear God without a healthy conscience.
Come on.
Sin sears a healthy conscience.
That's right.
Why does Satan want us to sin? So he can sear your conscience. Because that's the avenue in which the Holy Spirit speaks. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now we're going somewhere. Stay with me. So we see here that the king, he was scared to death. Belshazzar summoned the wise men, the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners, promising to reward whoever could interpret the meaning of this strange phenomena. None could. In other words, Belshazzar went after all the wise men. He had them in a club anyway. So he got the wise men. Not only did he go for the wise, but he went for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He just got the whole gamut. Now the wise men were men of the mind. In 7 and 9 through 9, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall find the third ruler, and he will be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men, all of them, came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Now look, these men of the mind, they can't figure out the language. Not only that, the king Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed. The Lord read, write, or make known to the king its interpretation. All the wise men, everybody that he had, all of the intellectuals, if you will, because that's who these wise men were. Then they had all the astrologers. All of those were intellectuals. They came to the table. They couldn't even tell what the writing was, much less what the meaning was. All right, now keep this in mind. I want to ask you something. Who said what? So man has become a self-centered, self-seeking being. Anybody ever heard that quote? So man has become a self-centered, I didn't spell it right, self-seeking being. Somebody said that. Here's who said it. Pastor's already said his name. He's been cheating. He's been reading his books, I can tell. John G. Lake. Now, who was John G. Lake? John G. Lake was a leader in the Pentecostal movement that began in the early 20th century and is known as a faith healer missionary. His main vision was to train others to walk in the power of God, and I love this part. He trained many DHTs. What's a DHT? Divine Healing Technician. I love that. Divine Healing Technician. Oh, hey, everyone be a technician? How about a divine healing? You might be a spiritual redneck if you have a DHT on your shirt. He wrote a book. I'd love for you to write this down and everybody get it. You just need to get that book. Divine Healing, A Gift from God by John G. Lake. If you're interested in what I'm getting ready to teach, you want to get this book. Now, I want us to keep in mind what was happening with Daniel, what was happening with Belshazzar, and the handwriting on the wall was the intellectual of his world came together, and they were left wanting. They couldn't come up with it. Now, there's a reason. Am I against the intellectuals? No. But there's a reason. There's a world of the mind, and there's a world of the spirit. They were trying to take the world of the mind and interpret the world of the spirit. You can't do it. Listen, can somebody hear me? You can't do it. I don't care how smart you are. Don't care how much intellectual scruples you have. The intellectual mind will not interpret the things of the Scripture. It'll not interpret the things of the Spirit.
Right.
It can't. But yet Belshazzar wanted to lean on that because they were so smart that they could come up with the right answers. Now, I'd have nothing against the intellect, but I will tell you this. The intellect can fight your spirit.
Come on.
You want to know about God instead of being with God.
Come on.
Stay with me. He said, John G. Lake said this, no longer will faith be a struggle, but a normal living in the realm of God. Isn't that something? Now, I got three slides here. My goodness, it's 60 minutes after 10. I've got three slides here that's taken out of that book. And I want you to look at it real quickly. All right, here we go. The spiritual realm, now just look at every line now. The spiritual realm places men where communion with God is a normal experience. Miracles are then his native breath. I like that. No one knows to what extent the mind and the spirit can be developed. This is not the power of the mind over matter. If the body is kept in fine fetal condition, is what the word means, there is almost no limitations to man's developments. We have been slow to come to a realization that man is a spirit and that his spirit nature is his basic nature. We have sought to educate. Now watch this. When was John G. Lake? In the 30s?
Earlier.
20s?
I know he's an African,
1905. Okay, 1900s, 1905, 1910. We have this idea that we're living in 2020, so we're smarter than them. Can I submit to you that we're getting dumber and dumber and dumber?
Guilty.
It is almost hard to understand these guys' writings and what they mean. You've got to read every line. Because they don't write a line of fluff.
That's it.
They're saying something. Now let's watch this as we move on here. Now, intellectual lines, utterly ignoring the spiritual. So man has become a self-centered, self-seeking being. Man has lost his sense of relationship and responsibility towards God and man. That makes him lawless. We cannot ignore the spiritual side of man without magnifying the intellectual and physical. You see that? To do this without the restraint of the spirit is to unleash sin and give it dominance over the whole man. Somebody say amen. There must be a cultural and development of the spiritual nature to a point where it can enjoy fellowship with the Father God. It is above mind as God's is above nature. Man's intellect is ever conscious of supernatural forces that he cannot understand.
Wow.
You got to get the book and read it. Do you see that? Man's intellect is ever conscious of supernatural forces that he cannot understand. That's my point. Intellect over spirit. Do we need our intellect to learn how to read? Yes. But to store it in your brain? Have you made the trip? No. We got to understand these, what's going on. You see, man was spirit. You're not your body. You just have one.
Come on.
That's right.
Peter Lord said that. Now, he senses the spiritual realm and longs for its freedom and creative power, but cannot enter until changed from self and sin. The spirit must be enthroned and in action rather than the intellect spirit above both mind and matter. The miracles of Jesus have been the battleground of the centuries. Men have devoted their lives in an endeavor to break down faith in miracles. Yet more believe in miracles today than ever before. Pseudoscience declares miracles impossible. Yet the biggest men in the scientific world are believers in the supernatural and know that miracles are the discovery and utilization of which the material scientist knows nothing.
Amen.
Wow. You've got the spirit world and you've got the intellectual world. Intellectual works in this realm here. God's supernaturalness will operate in the natural realm of man. Can you see that? Did you make a distinction in the difference?
Yes.
The supernaturalness of God, which works in this, operates in the spirit, can work in the naturalness world of man. Now, let's see what else he said here. The miracle realm is man's natural realm. See it there? He is, by creation, the companion of the miracle-working God. Sin dethroned man from the miracle-working realm. Look at that. But through grace, he is coming into his own. It has been hard for us to grasp the principles of this life of faith. In the beginning, man's spirit was the dominant force in the world. When he sinned, his mind became dominant. Watch it. Sin dethroned the spirit and crowned the intellect.
Amen.
But grace is restoring the spirit to its place of dominion. And when man comes to realize this, he will live in the realm of the supernatural without effort. No longer will faith be a struggle, but a normal living in the realm of God. Isn't that amazing? Look at that. Sin dethroned the spirit and crowned the intellect. So when we sin, we crown the intellect in us. We yield to that. It is then crowned, which means it's in charge. It's in charge. That's what sin does. It crowns the intellect. You'll come up with all the reasons on why what you just did is okay. Does anybody hear me? Now, the reason this is important is we're going to be a prophetic people of God and hear from God as Daniel. Here's the issue broken down. It's the reason I'm using John G. Lake as an example here. Is everybody kind of with me on that? So as we're moving forward as a church, we're not looking to move forward in the intellectual realm of miracles, but in the spiritual realm of miracles. Now, we'll use our intellect to build a building and get out of the rain. Nothing wrong with that. But when you start using your intellect to try to decipher and break down and justify this book, you're going to make a mess. This book is to be received by faith as a written word of God, as it proceeded from God. And as it's seen as that, then we will see it as that. And we'll see the spiritual realm break forth into the natural realm. We just went spirit right there. Holy Ghost said yes and amen. You all look like ghosts. So, this is what we're seeing happening here. Is we got the intellectual mind and we got the life of the spirit. The mind is to be under subjection of the spirit. When we sin, you don't sit there and say, okay, mind, you can have charge now. It's not the way it works. The way it works is I sin, and by that I have empowered my intellect to run my life instead of the spirit.
Wow.
Can anybody see that? Yeah. This is what Daniel did. He lived a life of the spirit. And God would speak to him about a dream that he had not been told. That's what the prophetic is. God speaks to his people. We don't prophesy out of the intellect, which looks at a trend. Two earthquakes in Japan. I prophesy there'll be three earthquakes in Japan next week. We don't prophesy out of a trend. We read the newspapers. You don't prophesy out of a trend. You prophesy out of a relationship with God in the Spirit.
Come on. Amen. Come on.
That's how we prophesy. I didn't get anywhere.
Oh, yes, you did, brother.
My goodness. We'll have to start here next week at the revival of the Queen.
You can preach it again next
and
week.
And I just hope we can see the relationship of the life of Daniel and the prophetic people of God today. This church, we as a people, we're not there yet. We're behind. We're not walking in the Spirit like we think we are, perhaps.
Come on.
And it's either a long trip, it's either a long walk or a short trip. All we got to do is repent of the sin in our life. So we dethrone our intellect and empower the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit within us, to walk with God.
Come on.
And to hear from God.
Come on.
And that we can truly stand guilty of being a peculiar people, which are the children of the Most High God.
Come on.
I pray that people can come here and be healed.
Yeah.
Why? Because we believe in the supernatural realm of God coming into the natural world of men. We were created spirit. We were first spirit. And what does it mean to have dominion over the earth? It means that we are walking in the Spirit with the Holy Spirit and with God, and we have dominion over the earth. And within that is healing.
Come on.
Let's stand.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, O God, for this day. Thank you, O God, for your word.
Yes.
And Lord, you know our deal. If I've said anything that's not of you, I pray that this crowd would not hold it against me, but would let it fall. dear God, if anything has been said is of your spirit and of truth and of life, give us an opportunity, oh God, visit us with your spirit.
Yes.
Give us an opportunity to repent.
Yes.
That we might walk with fellowship with you, like in the garden. You'd talk with us, we'd talk with you.
Yes.
We'd agree. And there, you and the Spirit, we had three and we agreed. And all the earth was created. Come, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.